Hebrews 11:1. Bible gives us a complete definition of faith in this one sentence. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And like what I say, I'd like for you to take that and just meditate that on throughout your week. And there's a lot being said right there. And it's good stuff, let me tell you. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what?
Not seen.
Okay, it's really important to get that. I told you in this study on faith we've been talking about that I really believe a lot of Christians, what they think is faith is really hope. And they're really strong in hope sometimes, but maybe not in faith because they don't understand the difference. They're both important. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that three important things are what? Faith, hope, and love, right? Well, there's a big difference between hope and faith. And that's why we see a lot of times people may not get healed. They may not see answer to their prayer because they're real strong in hope, but they've never been taught how to get into faith and really receive from the Lord. If we talk about healing, and a lot of times we talk about faith, it's easy to talk about healing because that's a place we need to use our faith. But a Christian who's strong in hope might say, I believe with all my heart that God has the power to heal. I am praying and hoping he will heal me. That's hope. That's not faith. That's hope. I believe with all my heart God can heal, and I'm just hoping that God will heal me. My brother, when he was down with cancer, we were talking about the Lord. We did quite often. And he said one day, he says, you know, I believe God can heal me if he just will. Well, that shows right there that you don't know what God's will is, right? And the Bible tells us, of course it does. But the Christian strong in faith about healing may say, God's word proclaims he sent his word and healed me and delivered me from all my destructions. That's Psalm 107:20. He might say, himself took my infirmities and bare my sickness. That's Isaiah 53:4. The first Christian strong in faith might say, I am healed now in the name of Jesus, regardless of what my senses tell me, because I walk in faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. And they might say, faith is my evidence and my proof that I'm healed. Well, that's what it says faith is, right? It's our substance. It's our evidence of things that we don't see yet. So that's what faith is. Chapter 11, verse 12 says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Like I said, when the first time I read that scripture, I didn't have a clue what that was talking about. That was the most foreign thing to me. But I realized Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is right here. It's at hand. It's right here. Everything we need from God is right here. It's like it's just like it's a different dimension or something. But it's right here. And so what it says is that the kingdom of God, it suffers violence. These people, and what that really means is force. These Christians have learned how to force their way in there and take what is theirs. Some Christians haven't. And that's what we've got to learn to do, is how to take the violent by force. How we've got to reach in there and take the promises of God by force. Take them because they're given to us as God's children. The person who hopes has no substance or evidence of things not seen. He doesn't have any hope. You say, well, what are you putting your hope in? Well, you know, I know Jesus died, and you know, I believe he heals and all that, but they don't really have everything grounded right on the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? And you know, if you go through the Word and start looking at healing scriptures, there's dozens of healing scriptures in the Bible. Like I just read some. Himself took my infirmities, bare my sickness. The other one was, God sent his word and healed me and delivered me from all my destructions. So there's just scripture after scripture after scripture that promise healing. And it says, Jesus, by his stripes, we were healed. It was a done deal. It's already happened. So what we have to do is learn as Christians to reach in and take what's ours. What happens a lot of times in churches, though, is people are taught tradition. They're taught the same old junk's been taught. You know, I've talked about John MacArthur in here, and I really wouldn't talk about him except he's made an attack on a lot of other Christians, and he's what he calls himself. He calls himself a cessationist. Anybody know what that means? If somebody's a cessationist? Everything. Miracles, fruits, the gifts, you name it. They believe all that's done away with. It's done. Well, I don't believe that. Do you? I believe Jesus still heals. I mean, I've seen you. I've been healed. Anyway, I look at that and I think, man, do you really believe in the same Jesus I believe in? You know, I guess I'd be called a continuationist. I don't know what you call somebody that still believes it. He's a cessationist. But like I said, I remember the first time I read the book of Acts, it was after I'd given my life back to the Lord at 18, and I'm like, you've got to kid me. You're kidding me. All this is in the Bible? Because like I say, all I remember being taught in this church I grew up in was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I never heard anything outside of that. And when I started seeing these miracles happening here and there, I was like, I didn't know this was involved in Christianity. This is great. You know, and I thought it was some old dad religion because that's what I've been taught by tradition all my life. And unfortunately, that's what a lot of people in the church are taught. Well, Jesus, talking about the religious, who were the religious leaders of Jesus' day? The Pharisees and Sadducees. And they were spiritually dead.
Huh? I did all this.
Sadducees. Yeah, they were spiritually dead, weren't they? You know, they went around and they put laws on people and said, you got to follow this law. You can't. Matter of fact, I was reading Acts chapter 1 or 2. I think it's chapter 1. When Jesus ascended, it says they traveled a Sabbath day journey out on the Mount of Olives. Well, you know, the Mount of Olives is just right outside of the old city of Jerusalem. Barb's mom and dad used to live right on the Mount of Olives. And I was thinking, a Sabbath day journey, what is that? And I mean, you think you walk in a day, you could probably walk really well until you could probably walk 15, 20 miles anyway. So I'm thinking it was right there within a mile. Well, what happened was, you know, the Jews on the Sabbath, you couldn't do anything hardly. It was illegal to do anything. And if you did, you were in big trouble with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious people. Well, how do you know that religious isn't what God's all about? Religion leads you to death, but a relationship with Christ leads to life, doesn't it? Well, a Sabbath day journey, what it was, they got to looking in the Old Testament, and it said that they had to stay, I forget which book, I think it's Joshua, they had to stay like so far away from the Ark of the Covenant or they'd die. Well, it was like 0.75 miles, 0.8 miles, something like that. So they got to thinking, okay, well, maybe if they had to stay that far away from the Ark of the Covenant, nowadays we can walk that far and we'll be okay on Sunday, or on Saturday, the Sabbath. And they said, but you know, it stands the reason we got to walk back home, so let's double that. We can walk that, we'll be okay. You know, isn't it like us, we're always trying to outdo, you know, this or that. We're trying to justify our sin and say that we can do this and that. Well, it's just crazy to me that they did that. But that was a Sabbath day journey, and this trip out to the Mount of Olives was just within that length of distance that they could walk out and see Jesus be resurrected or ascended. So I think that's
really cool. As far as they can live away from the tabernacle, and as far as they can live away from the temple today.
Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
So
why they have to live in communities, though, where we can worship God anywhere. They have to live within, because in reality, most of them now, unless you're totally deformed, you're not supposed to drive your car on Sunday.
Wow. What do they call those communities? Kibbutz? A kibbutz?
Yeah.
I think that's what it's called.
Depends. And they had so many names for them when I was reading that history.
It's interesting, though. But Jesus said about tradition. And Jesus didn't like tradition. He said, he's talking about tradition. He says, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. He said that to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, you've laid all this junk on us, plus all your tradition. Well, you know, that still goes on today in religious circles. There are a lot of ministers that get up on Sunday mornings and they teach a philosophy lesson or a psychology lesson, and they salt it with one or two scriptures. How many times have you ever seen that? And some of them are good messages, but you know what? They have nothing to do with the Word of God. And so, listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read this. It says, verses 1 through 5, Paul was talking to Timothy, and he said, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. We see that, don't we? They'll be covetous, they're boasters or braggarts, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent or no self-control. They'll be fierce or violent. They'll be despisers of those that are good. Verse 4 says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And this is what he says in verse 5 about people this time. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying or refusing the power thereof, he says, from such turn away. There are a lot of churches in this world that they have a form of godliness, there's no power, and because they believe it's all ceased. Well, my goodness, what kind of God do you want to serve? You want to serve a God that just said, okay, it's over with, no more of that stuff, you're out, you're on your own. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, one time, I didn't know, when I first, my first church, I didn't have a clue what they taught, but they had a big active Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall there. And a couple women came to my door one day, and so we started talking. Well, with Jehovah's Witness, I've studied a lot more about them since, but they believe the only people going to heaven are the 144,000 Jews that are talked about in Revelation. Well, they believe they've already gone. So guess what? The only chance you have of going to heaven is you have to hope that Armageddon happens in your lifetime, and that you're lucky enough to live through it, and then you might go to heaven. Well, that's not much hope, is it? And of course, they take a lot of things out of context anyway. They're taking future events that haven't happened yet and saying, well, they already happened, and 144,000 have already gone. Well, wouldn't it have been nice to be one of those lucky folks, huh? Well, that's just like the churches that come in and say, oh, it's all ceased. You know, there are no more miracles. There's no more gifts of the Spirit. There are no more of these things. Romans 10:8 says, what saith? What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word is near you all the time. The kingdom of heaven is near you. All we got to do is learn how to act on it. Jesus has already done everything he can do. He can't die for our sins anymore, can he? Because he's already done that. He said it's finished. He's taken stripes on his back for us to be healed. Done deal. We've got to learn how to appropriate it. He's given us a way to have financial success, and that's through tithing and offering. It's so crazy, isn't it? It's completely opposite of what would the world tell you if you wanted to get rich? What would they tell you? Work hard to save your money, wouldn't they? Save your money. Stick it away here and there.
Step on the people.
Yeah, that's right.
Yes, that
that's
was
right.
Exactly.
I was
thinking yours was kind of good. That's
but,
not really
what the Bible says. The Bible says,
yep,
but the Bible says to give, doesn't it? And also the prophets tell you that you better treat people right. Read Psalms. It tells you about how you're supposed to. David's talking about it tonight. You know, how they talk about, you know, high interest rates, usury, they call it, things like that. Well, you know, the idea of faith in God's word is completely different than what the world system has. And Paul said, he said, the word of faith which we preach. Well, he preached the word of faith. I'm considered what you call word of faith. I went to the school that the guy that started that is considered the granddaddy of the word of faith or the father of the word of faith, whatever you want to call him. And you know what? A friend of mine that used to work here, and I'm barbers, and I know her husband real well, they moved to Dallas, what, 5-6 months ago?
January.
And she, well, I thought it was longer than that. Anyway.
6 years ago.
That could have been 10, but I think last week.
How long did you have to marry them? Of course, they're 20 years.
What, 30? Yeah. But anyway, she worked right across the hall here. Her office was right over here. Well, they moved to Dallas. Her husband got a job there and stuff. Well, she sent me a message on Facebook the other day, and she said, Jay, I've got a chance to interview for this ministry, and it's one of the most well-known Word of Faith ministries in the world. And his ministry's out of Fort Worth. And she said, I've heard some bad things about this ministry. What do you know about it? And I said, man, that's awesome. I said, his ministry is one of the ministries that helped get my life on track. And we used to take cassette tape series when I gave my life back to the Lord at 18, me and some other people and other guys, and we would pass those things around, man, just like, yeah, I'd get through one and I'd pass another one, they'd pass me one, and we grew like crazy in our faith because of all that teaching we got. And I told her, I said, you know what, the problem is, on the internet, you can find bad things about anybody, can't you? The guy, Kenneth Hagin, that started the ministry I went to, let me tell you, that guy, there's not a man of God that I would ever think that was a greater man of God than him. Everything he taught, he backed up by Scripture, and that's what he drilled into us. You back everything up by Scripture. That's why I'm adamant about backing stuff up. You go through my notes and stuff, I mean, everything I tell you guys is backed up by Scripture. If it's not, throw it out. And I think that's really important to do. But this ministry, I told her, I said, I really think you and your husband would be blessed if you listened to some of his teaching. I said, pull some up on YouTube and listen. Well, you know, I was thinking about that, how you can read anything bad about anybody. And what we're talking about, the word of faith, and that's basically what I'm teaching you, the word of faith, what Paul said, we preach, man, it will set you free. I promise you that. It will set you free. The Bible says it will, and God's word is true. But there are always going to be people, if somebody's doing something great for the Lord, Satan hates that, doesn't he? And so he's going to raise people up, they're thinking their minds, well, remember me showing you that circle of the the inner man, the spirit, and then the next circle was the spirit, the soul, and the next circle was the body. What happens is they get to thinking with their soul realm, and they can't take the things of faith. They just can't understand because it doesn't go along with their education. People that are super educated are the hardest in the world to get to believe the things of God because they're so head-minded. Well, anyway, I was even looking last night on YouTube, and I found a couple videos telling how bad Billy Graham is. Well, I think we all agree that Billy Graham's done some pretty incredible things for the kingdom of God, hasn't he? Be a lot of people in this world wouldn't be saved without that. But you always find somebody down, you know, looking down on somebody. So I told her, I said, you need to look up some of his teachings and go listen to them. I said, you and your husband be blessed by it. Check it out by the word. See if what he's saying is true or not. Don't listen because somebody says, well, I heard him say this. I heard him say that. Well, go see for yourself what he's saying and judge it on your own. Don't listen to naysayers. You know, they're just, we need to listen, get to keep our head on positive and not negative. That's what threw me so far off with John MacArthur. You know, he's taught some good things in the past, but with his thing he called the Strange Fire back in October 2014, he started coming down on everybody. If you're not exactly like him and don't believe exactly like him, you're going to hell. You're not a Christian. And I'm just, you got to be kidding me. Well, you know, Satan's tripping him up is what he's doing. And we need to pray for him that he gets out of it. But it's just amazing. Even, like I say, if our worship services, he would tell you, you're going to hell if you have a worship service like that. So, I don't know why. But anyway, like I say, other than just Satan. Like I say, you can find anything bad written about anybody. But Paul said they have a form of godliness, but refuse the ability thereof, or the power thereof. He says, from those people, turn away. Don't hang around with them.
What's reference on that again?
That was 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. We've spent, this is I think our fourth lesson talking about faith, but it's so important that we really, really, really understand faith. And like I say, so many Christians understand hope, and they think that's faith, and it's not. It's so different. So we really got to understand that. Faith, like I said, is pretty much different from anything you're ever going to learn on this earth. Turn to Mark chapter 10. We'll start in verse 13. This is an important scripture. The book of Mark is really a neat book. Each one of the Gospels kind of looks at the life of Christ differently. And Mark is really neat. You know, sometimes you'll find the same story with a little different view in the Gospels. But Mark is really cool. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. And I'm going to read out of King James. If you're studying the Word of God and you ever have a question, always go back to the King James. I mean, there are other great translations, but if you ever don't know and not quite sure, always go back to the King James because it's real close to the original Hebrew and Greek. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 31. And we're not going to read that far down. We're going to go 13 through 15. It says, and they brought young children to him, to Jesus, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought him. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Now listen real close to verse 15. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. So what's that telling you? If we don't receive the kingdom of God as a little child, we won't enter.
Your children believe what you say.
Absolutely.
Yes. And they're more open too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And what, like I said, you'll see people with these big educations and they're the hardest people in the world sometimes to convince about godly things because they want to reason it out in their head. I remember one time I was in a church or something. We were like in the kitchen thing. And somebody had their little kid that was probably just barely learning to walk, and they had it up on the table. And the kid was kind of running up there. And this guy was looking over, talking to somebody else, and his kid's over here out of his peripheral vision. And all of a sudden that kid, I saw him look at his dad and smile, and he just dove. And the dad saw it just in time, reached and grabbed him. Yeah, he just trusted his dad was going to catch him, didn't he? Oh, yeah, that big old smile on his face, he just dove off there. I thought, boy, that's a good picture of faith, isn't it? He wasn't worried. He didn't care. He knew daddy was going to catch him, and daddy did. Now, if he had busted his noggin, it would have been a little different story, wouldn't it? But that was so cool. I was talking to my cousin today. I talked a little bit about this last week. She's the same age I am. We're always really good friends. Grew up together. And She called me one night when I was pastoring my second church in Texas, and she said, "I just want to let you know I got baptized in the Holy Spirit tonight with the evidence of speaking in tongues." And I said, "Really?" I said, "I just always thought you were, because my aunt and uncle, her mom and dad, had got baptized in the Holy Spirit back in 1948 and spoke in tongues. They were Methodists." And she said, "No, I've never done that." She said she went to a church called Grace Church, and the pastor was Bob Yandian in Tulsa. This guy, he's my number one teacher ever, if anybody. I wish every one of you guys would have a chance to sit under him and listen to him teach. It's just amazing the way this guy, he used to teach at the school I went to too. But anyway, she said that night at church, they had talked about baptism of the Holy Spirit. She said, "I had never received that." She's been saved pretty much all of her life. And she said, they said, "For those of you who want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, raise your hand. We're going to take you in the back. We'll pray for you." Well, they did. They went back and they said, "You know, this is the way you can receive it." And they talked to them about it. We're going to talk about all that later. There are nine spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And as part of this teaching, we're going to talk about those. And we're going to look at each. And you can group three into three categories. So there's the vocal gifts, which are tongues and interpretation, tongues, and prophecy. And then there's like gifts of miracles, gifts of healings and all that. We're going to talk about those and see what the Bible says about it. But she said, "You know, I listened to what they were saying, and they kept saying stuff. Well, just start speaking in tongues." And she said, "I just didn't get it." And she's got a degree and big education. And she said, "I went home and I got thinking about it, and I thought, you know, I think I'm putting my head into it too much." And Kenneth Hagin, who started school, who's got a little booklet called Flying Tongues. And she said, "I'd read it before," and she said, "I thought I'm just going to read it again." So she began to read through that, and she said, "I just did what he said." And I said, "Lord, I just accept it." And she started praising the Lord, and all of a sudden she began speaking tongues. And it changed her life. So, and she didn't have any big emotional experience like I did when it happened to me. Man, when it happened to me, I felt like I'd been plugged into 440 volts and had ice water dumped on me at the same time.
Me too.
But she says, "I didn't feel anything."
I've heard when it happened to me, it felt like I was walking, like, I don't know, way above the ground. And I called my pastor and I said, "When does this feeling go away?" It lasted a whole week.
Wow.
Of that
That's
feeling.
Awesome.
And cool. I can't, unless anybody's experienced, you can't describe the feeling.
Yeah. I was in my 1976 American Motors Pacers. I was going west on 9th Street, I was going west on 9th Street in Perry, Texas, and turned north on Main Street, right in the middle of the intersection. That's where it happened to me. And if somebody probably would have seen me through the windows, they probably thought I was nuts, because I was praising the Lord and speaking in tongues and all this, but it really changed my life. My cousin, she told me, "Well, you know, the reason you probably had to have that great feeling is because you had a lot of junk you had to get over." And I said, "You know, you're probably right." But she didn't feel anything. See, and we can't base our walk with the Lord on the experience anyway. I mean, what happens, like my mother, when she got saved, she said she saw a cross on the wall and things like that. Well, you know, it doesn't happen to everybody. It all happens a little differently.
Because even after that happened, I was like 18 or whatever. I still had a life where I sinned, mm-hmm. You know, and fell, what they call it, backslid.
Right.
I mean, can't say that your life is going to be perfect after that.
No, absolutely not. We're all human.
Yeah.
And you know, the Bible talks a lot about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you get saved, believe me, you get filled with the Holy Spirit. You couldn't get saved without the Holy Spirit. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues doesn't mean you're any more saved than anybody that hasn't had that. Believe me, we'll talk about all that. There are some denominations that teach if you don't speak in tongues, you're not going to heaven. That's not
like
true.
It's like saying one gift. It's like saying my gift is better than your gift.
Right.
That's not true.
No. But the thing is, everybody can be baptized in the Holy Spirit, every Christian, and speak in tongues as a prayer language, but not every Christian has the ability, even after that, to speak in tongues as a prayer, as a language that is interpreted. And we'll talk about that. There's two different ways tongues work in the church, and we'll talk about that. And like I've said before, if you don't agree with that today, that it happens today, you have to at least agree it happened back in the Bible. I mean, how can we not? Paul talks about it. He didn't even say, "I speak in tongues. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all." So we'll talk about all that later and kind of show you, and you can take it for what you want, if you want to believe it or not. I grew up thinking tongues were the devil, and you know, I must have been told that in church for me to think that. And I remember the first time I think I saw it, we were at my grandmother and grandfather's Primitive Baptist Church down in Oklahoma, and it was just, I mean, you could put the whole building in this room, and they had a speaker come in about once a month, and that's when they had church, like once a month. And this guy was preaching. And I don't know if he just starts stuttering real bad or if he's speaking in tongues, but I know it scared me to death. And then the next time that I knew it was tongues, there was a girl down the end, there's all these kids, you know, we had all a bunch of kids on the block I lived on, and Derry lived down the very end. Well, she went to this church called Union Church. It was the oldest church in the county. I ended up going there later on after I gave my life back to the Lord. But she invited all those kids to a revival. So we went, and I'm sitting there in the back. Of course, I wasn't serving the Lord at the time. And all of a sudden, they said, let's pray. Well, in our church, you know, somebody says, let's pray. Well, the pastor stands up and prays, and everybody else is quiet. Well, this pastor or minister said, let's pray. And guess what? Everybody stood up. Everybody started praying in tongues and raising their hands. And I'm thinking, I am running to that back door and getting out of here. It scared me to death. But anyway, things changed in my life. But listen to what Paul said in Hebrews 11:1. He said, now faith is. He says, faith is. Faith is now. That's the difference in hope. Hope looking forward to something. Faith is now. Now faith is. What it is a present tense verb, or I said it'd be a verb. So faith is, and we have to realize that. You know, there are four ways we can be healed. And if you can think of something different, let me know. I can only think of four ways. Number one, it's the natural healing process that God built into our bodies. And we can also have, that can be helped along with medicine, which thank God, God does use that. But many times, medicine has horrible side effects, doesn't it? You know, look at I saw my brother go through the chemo, and like he said, you know, they're trying to kill the cancer right before they kill me. And that's really true. And the medicine did kill my brother. It wasn't the cancer, well, cancer would have, but really fortunately, the medicine killed him before the cancer did. So we see that medicine a lot of times, well, what do they say medicine is? It's a practice, isn't it? It really is. I mean, if you look back 150, 200 years ago, what they do, they bleed people, wouldn't they? You go to the doctor and they grab this, you go to the dentist is what you go to. They grab these big old medieval mean looking tools and they cut you wide open and make, you know, spill a quart or two of blood.
And that's how they killed George Washington.
Was it? I didn't know that.
They let him do that.
But that was modern medicine. So, you know, I mean, thank God for modern medicine. I'm not knocking modern medicine. Thank God for what we have. I think that comes from God. But that's one of the ways we can be healed. But there are bad side effects. The second way we can be healed, and the second way is a gift of healing. One of the gifts of spirit, 1 Corinthians 12 we'll talk about. The third one's a working of miracles. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. It says, Paul's talking about these, and he says, you know, the gifts are given to people, different people for different administrations and things. He says, to another, faith by the same spirit, the gift of faith. To another, the gifts of healing by the same spirit. And to another, the working of miracles. Most Christians today, when we pray for somebody or somebody prays to be healed, they're waiting for one of those two. They're waiting for a miracle or a supernatural gift of healing. That's what we're waiting for most of the time. We're praying and saying, God, please do this sovereign work in my life and heal me. Well, that's okay. We can do that. And God occasionally does that, but more times than not, God doesn't do that. Oral Roberts, you know, he used to have his big tent, and he'd set that thing up, I mean, literally every night, pray for thousands of people. And he would get so tired, he'd sit in a chair, and people would come by, and he'd lay hands and keep praying until late in the night. He said one time, as he got older, he said, you know, I've seen more people healed probably than any man on the face of earth, even Jesus. Because he had prayed for so many. But he said that on the same hand, I've probably seen more people on the earth not get healed as I prayed for them. And why was it? Because they were waiting for supernatural healing or miracle as a gift of the Spirit. Well, so what's the fourth way we can be healed? And everybody can get this one. We can be healed by getting the Word in us. I've told you about Dodie Osteen, John Osteen's wife. She came down with cancer. They knew all the, you know, regardless of what you think about Joel, believe me, John's daddy was a man of God. He and Kenneth Hagin were best friends. He started Lakewood Church, and his wife came down. They told her she had 6 weeks to live with cancer, so it was a very aggressive cancer. Nothing they could do. Well, they knew all the faith healers in the world. So guess what? They called them all. You know, and wouldn't you? If you had 6 weeks to live? And they all prayed for her, and she didn't get healed. And they were waiting for a miracle, or they were waiting for, you know, supernatural healing, one of the gifts of the Spirit, and that didn't happen. So she got to realizing that I've got to get in the Word for myself and see what the Word says. On my website, jmac.com, I've got books on there. You can go and read some Christian books. Her book is listed there. And you can read it's a real short little booklet. I really encourage all of you to read that, because she talks about how she realized the Word of God can heal me. Even though I don't get a miracle, I don't get a supernatural healing here. The Word of God can heal me. And she began to get in that and read those scriptures and meditate on them day and night and abide in the Word, like Jesus said. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my Word abides in you, you'll ask what you will and it'll be done for you. Well, she got into the Word of God, and this has been 40 years ago, 45 years ago, she's still alive. So outlived her husband, who was perfectly healthy at the time. So let me encourage you, if you get a chance, go on the website and read that. But Psalm 107:20 says, he sent his word and healed them. When it says word or healed, it's the Greek word rapa, and it means to cure or to make thoroughly whole. If you're sick, wouldn't you want to be cured and made thoroughly whole? I would. Well, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions, which means their pitfalls and the evil things that would happen to them. Jeremiah 1:12, God says, for I am watching over my word to perform it. And that word watching means to be alert or be sleepless. God never tires, he never sleeps, and he watches over his word to hasten it, the King James says, to make sure that his word is accomplished in our lives. So isn't that awesome to think that God is always there making sure that his word is working and doing exactly what it says? You remember that what I told you was the most important scripture in the Bible? Some of you are starting to get it, and you think, oh, it's in Numbers, and Numbers 23:19. It says, God is not a man that he should lie. Then, like I say, this is the most important scripture in the Word, because everything hinges on this. He's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Let me tell you what, if the Word of God says it, it's true. I don't care if your mind tells you it's not. I don't care if the doctors tell you it's not. And that's what faith is. We reach out with faith, and that's our substance. That's our evidence. When the rest of the world says, no, it's not going to happen. It says that's our evidence and substance of things not seen. That's what faith is. Isaiah 55:11 says, God says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please. Remember I told you shall is the strongest word in the English language? If a king says, you shall do this, well, if you don't do it, it's going to be your head, isn't it? So when the Bible said, when God says shall, it's going to happen. And he said, it shall go forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void. And that shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. In other words, it's going to accomplish exactly what God said it would do. Now listen again. Now faith is, remember, faith is now. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Like I said, there's a huge difference between hope and faith. We've got to have hope to know what to have faith for. But hope is not going to get you healed. Faith will. So remember, hope is always looking forward to God moving. But faith is looking at the fact that God is moving now. And we've got to learn to reach in and grab that. Let's see.
Where was that again in Numbers?
23:19.
Oh,
yep. Like I say, that's the most important scripture because everything hinges on that. That God is not a man that he should lie.
What was reference in Isaiah again?
Isaiah 55:11. If God was a liar, then we're all in trouble, right? But we got to decide, is God a liar or is God not a liar? And we go from there. And we can have, when we really stop and think about that, God's word is true. When I read this and it says, by his stripes I was healed. Man, I was healed. You know, I'm still showing these symptoms, but you know, by faith, I'm reaching out and I'm praying and I'm receiving it and I'm holding on to it until I see it manifest in my body. Well, what's your faith? The word of God is my faith. That's what substance, that's what it's built on. See, our minds don't understand that, do they? We have to understand that by our spirit. Like my cousin says, I read that little booklet, and I thought, I got to quit thinking about it with my head, and I just have to accept what God's word says. Regardless of what I see with my eyes or feel or hear, I've just got to believe what God says. Mark 11:22 and 23, let's look at that. And we'll talk about another aspect of faith. And we said today, faith has an action always, right? Faith acts. I told you about my cousin, some of you weren't here, but I told our friend of mine that he made $40,000 a year back in the day. I was making probably $20,000 and he needed $50,000. So he prayed about it and he started tithing on the $50,000 and within 3 months he got that raise. And it had been 3 months I saw him and he goes, hey, guess what? I said, well, I got that raise. Well, he acted on his faith, didn't he? He prayed, he started tithing on $50,000 before you know what he had. So faith always has an action. We get saved, the Bible says we believe with the heart and we confess with the mouth. What's the action there? It's confessing with our mouth. And that completes our salvation. This other aspect, so realize faith acts. There's always an action with faith. But Mark 11, I don't know if you can read my handwriting or not. It's kind of hard to write on the board. I'll write well anyway. But Mark 11, 22, 23 says, "And Jesus said unto them, have faith in God." This is just after they had, the day before they'd gone by a fig tree, and Jesus went up to see if there were any figs. It wasn't even season for figs, and there were no figs. So Jesus cursed it, and the next day they came by, and Peter says, "Lord, look, it's withered up and died." And Jesus says, "Have faith in God." Literally what he was saying, he said, have the God kind of faith. Is literally what he said. He said, learn to have the same kind of faith God has. And he said, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever," and this is important, "whosoever," what?
Shall
say. Faith speaks. And some of you might want to write down if you're taking notes. Faith acts and faith speaks. It says, "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he," what? "Which he saith, shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever," what?
He saith.
Faith speaks.
You see it? The old English?
What's that?
We have to use the old English?
No, we can get by it. I think the Lord understand. I should understand better.
Yeah. But, when this says, you know, cast the mountain into the sea, where does that go along? And I always have trouble with this, that don't test God, you know?
I think it's the mountains in our life, you know, illness.
I can't remember that Bible verse where it says.
I think it's referring to the mountains, you know.
I'm not sure that's what you're asking. Is that,
really
is that what you're asking? Or?
Now, yeah, kind of. If I ask God something trivial, even if I'm not trivial. Suppose I ask God, I don't want to pick on Everett anymore today. I'll say I don't want my neighbor to be there. So I know that if I believe that she'll be gone, you know, and I wish and I pray for her out loud with all my faith that God. That something happened to her. I don't think the guy next door should be married to her anymore. So I'm going to get rid of her in not a very nice way. Is that testing God?
I don't think so.
Yeah.
And one thing, too, about the word of faith and praying the prayer of faith, which is Mark 11, 23 and 24, you can't pray the word of faith for somebody else's healing. You can do that for you. You can't do it for them. That's something they've got to do themselves. You can pray that God will do a miracle or a gift of healing. You can do that, but you can't have faith. You can help them along with their faith, but you can't pray the prayer of faith for somebody else. They've got to do that themselves. What I've seen so many times, somebody will come down with a terminal disease, and they've been a Christian all their life, and you say, "Hey, let me." There's a book by T.L. Osborne, best book ever on healing. Some of you in here, I've given it to you. Some of you read it, and it's actually on my website. It's the most incredible book on healing ever. You know, he and his wife had pastor a little church in Oregon. They felt called to mission fields, so they went to India, and they were praying for people, and they found, man, it was so easy to get people saved. It was just so simple, but he was just one of the other thousand gods they believed in. Well, you know, to be a Christian, you got to believe Jesus is the only way, right? So they said that was real easy to get them saved, but they were telling them, no, Jesus is the only God. And somebody came up and said, "Well, you know, my brother or somebody, I'm sick," or somebody couldn't walk or something. They said, "Pray for us or pray for them, and if they're healed, we'll believe in your God." Okay, so they pray for them. It's hard. They didn't get healed. That may be Mikey, I don't know. Anyway, they didn't get healed. And so they came back to the States with their tails tucked between their legs. They didn't know what to do. Well, they got TL, his wife's name was Daisy, and he just passed away this last year. He's 90-something years old. He started fasting and really started seeking God. Well, within a week, he had a vision of the Lord. And the Lord just strengthened this thing into him to pray for the sick and all that. Well, they found a lady that was going around in tent revivals. It's like in the 40s. And they followed her around, and people were being healed left and right. And they learned from her to trust God for healing for other people. And those gifts of the Spirit did move. And God was really moving that way anyway back then. Between about 45 to 1955, there was a great healing revival in this country. And I mean, just crazy things. Like, you know, like this one kid had a glass eye. They laid hands on him, prayed for him. He still had a glass eye, but he could see through it perfectly. I mean, and the doctors would just doctors traveled with these ministers a lot of times because they were just seeing all these miracles. Well, about 55 or so, God quit doing that so much. And they had a lot of these ministries that had built their ministry on that, and they were getting all this money because of these great miracles. Well, when God quits doing that, guess what? A lot of them turned to trickery and stuff. You know, they have people set up. And
there was a lot of ministries right before that. If you read that time in Christian history, there was a lot of ministries right before that who had started trickery.
Yeah.
And they think that's why God then, you know, not ever know why God does anything.
Right.
But it because TV was also getting so big, and they were revealing that some of these people were. But in that, the book that I read about it, the kid is in there who can see through the glass eye, and it's documented by five doctors.
Yep. I've got a bound volume of Voice of Healing magazine. It's a 1 year of their magazines at home. I don't even remember where I got it. But I'll bring that sometime, let you guys look at it. It's got all these miracles just documented in there. You know?
Okay. What did we ever decide what he means by the mountain?
I think he means mountains, but that's me.
Really?
Well, I think it's whatever you're facing.
Yeah.
I mean, it could be a literal mountain.
Yeah, it could be.
But a lot of times, most of us don't.
The mountains in your life, Mike.
Most of us are not. We have roads around mountains now, so most of us don't face that.
Yeah.
You know, but we do have mountains in our lives.
So. And what I like up there, it says, where you stopped it shall save, but it says also, shall not doubt,
right.
Shall believe,
yep.
Shall come to pass, and shall have whatsoever.
And here's important.
Those shalls are really important.
Tim, what were you going to say too?
Well, I was just saying, back in all the parables, he uses things they know about.
Right.
Like the mountains and the rain and weeds.
Well,
it doesn't have to be physically that.
Right.
They probably looked at the mountain and said, that's impossible.
Well, yeah,
and God is saying that's not impossible if you have faith. Nothing's impossible.
They took literally.
Yeah. And you know, a lot of things are relative. If you go to Israel and look at a mountain, then you go to Colorado and look at the Rocky Mountain, you're thinking, what? Well, this is a mountain. Remember when Crocodile Dundee, the guy pulls a knife and going to rob him? He says, no, mate, this is a knife. And he pulls out a big old booty knife, you know? It's the same thing. You go to Smoky Mountains, they're beautiful, but they're not anything like the Rockies.
And you know, your words are so important. Like, I knew somebody that said, you know, that went to a funeral and they said, okay, I'm going to be next. And I said, don't say that.
Mm-hmm.
Sure enough, they died the next year. And you hear people say, I'm never going to have anything.
Yeah.
I'm never going to be this. I'm never going to be that. Well, with that attitude, you know, I mean, if you say them words, especially if you're a Christian, those words going to go out, you know.
Your words are very important.
Yeah, they
are. You've got to realize that. And like I say,
like I tell Larry all the time, I'm going to live to be 100.
That's good. Well, just this one scripture, verse 23, three times Jesus said, well, he said it. And like Gail said, if you look here, he says, if you shall not doubt in his heart, you know, we can believe with mental assent. When I took evangelist explosion, I'd never heard that term before, mental assent. You can believe it with your head all day long and really believe it. But until you learn to act on it and speak on it, then it is real faith. Believe in his heart, and he shall believe that those things that he saith, you got to believe. It's a whole different ballgame believing in your heart and your spirit than it is up here in your head. I was thinking about that one day. I was praying about something. I said, Lord, I do believe in my heart. I really do believe in my heart you're going to do that and that you've done that. So, and we think about the faith in God. Jesus said, have the God kind of faith. The Bible says that God speaks things into existence that don't exist. When he spoke, let there be life, guess what? There's not even a sun or a moon. So.
I know I sound like a little kid in the classroom, but what I was going to say, so even if you're not healed, God has really healed you. Just because you don't feel healed or you don't see it and no one says that you're healed, really healed.
We're going to talk about that. It depends where your faith is.
Yeah.
It all depends where your faith is. If your faith is at a level you can go to the doctor and believe for healing there, man, by all means, go to the doctor. You know, get healed. God gives us that. If you can pray and believe for healing and believe God's word, do that. But always be building your faith. And how does faith come? Through the word of God, right? By just getting in the word. If we're not getting the word, we're not going to grow our faith. Let's see, Hebrews 3:1, it says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, every one of you sharing a heavenly calling with me, consider Jesus, or look at Jesus, you know, examine Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. You know, back in the old times in Israel, people had to take a sacrifice to it once a year to the temple. And what did they do? You know, depending on how wealthy they were, if they had a lamb or if they had a goat or if they had a turtle dove, you know, if you didn't have a lot, you didn't take a lot, but you took what you had. It had to be perfect. That lamb, if it had any black spots on it, they wouldn't take it. If it, you know, if the goat wasn't perfect, they wouldn't take it. Turtle dove wasn't. It had to be like Jesus. It was a picture of Jesus. What's that?
Type of a shadow.
Absolutely. So they would take it and they would give it to the priest. Well, what would they do? They would kill it. They would cut it up. They would do a certain thing with the blood. They would do a certain thing with the fat. They would do so much with the meat, and they'd eat part of the meat. They lived off of that. But the high priest would take that sacrifice, and he would offer that to God in the Holy of Holies, right? That was his job. So as Jesus being the high priest of our confession, or what we say, the Bible says he's at the right hand of the Father now. His work's finished. Like I said, he can't do any more for you to be saved. He can't do any more for you to be healed. He can't do any more to provide for you financially. He's already done all that. We have to learn how to reach in and act on that. But he takes what we say and gives it to the Father. So let me ask you, what are you saying? You know, I have friends that will say, man, I can't make it this month. I'm not going to make it. I'm sick. You know, my money's not going to last. Well, don't be speaking negative things. Speak positive things. Don't be speaking doubt and unbelief. So again, ask yourself, what am I speaking? What am I giving Jesus as my high priest to give to my Father? You know, am I looking at the Word of God and I'm speaking the Word? Or am I speaking doubt and unbelief from things I see with my eyes and feel with my fingers and with all my senses? This last year, or last week, they announced with Obamacare that if you didn't pay by last week, you're going to get fined $695. Well, personally, I think that's a little ridiculous. You know, if you can't afford to insurance, and you're going to get fined for it. Well, I talked to a couple friends of mine, and they were both wondering how they're going to pay that. And one of them said, you're going to come see me in jail? Don't speak that stuff. You know, don't speak that. You know, believe God to meet your needs or find a way for it to happen. God will always do that. But you know, it's human nature to speak negative things, to look on the downside. But we got to get past that. Stop speaking negativity, doubt, and fear into your life and those around you. Those things are not what God has for you. Always remember that. Mark 6, 1-6, we're almost finished here. It says, and he went out from thence and came into his own country. Jesus, his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, Saturday, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended in him. That his own home people in Nazareth were offended by him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching. Jesus couldn't even heal everybody in Nazareth. Everywhere else he went, it says he healed all that were sick and oppressed of the devil. He went to Nazareth, and he just healed just a very few. And why was it? It wasn't because of him. It was because of the people's doubt and unbelief. The whole city of Nazareth was robbed of the blessing that God had for them because of doubt. Well, guess what? If doubt and unbelief are thieves, right? And if they'll rob a city, they'll rob individuals. They'll rob you if you let doubt come in. It's the easiest thing in the world to slip. Even when you're right, working in your faith and you're believing God, it's the easiest thing in the world to slip back into doubt and unbelief. But we've got to have patience. We believe, we receive by faith that those things that we don't see, but our evidence and our substance is faith. And then we've got to have patience and just wait for God to bring the promise to us. Faith is believing what the Word of God says and refusing to be afraid. I thought that was really good. Kenneth Hagin said that. And fear will get you into doubt, and doubt will cause you to give up on your faith. So we got to realize it. When you start fearing and you've stood on the Word of God, go back in the Word of God and keep building your faith on the Word. Those papers I gave you tonight, look through those. There's 16 things there, and all the scriptures are listed in order after the 16 things that are mentioned there. Look over those sometime. You need to find the Word for what you need prayer, what you need to pray for. Find things in the Bible that back up what God says about what you're going to pray for. And then when you pray, believe you receive it. And then after you believe you receive it, don't let the devil come and take it away, because that's the first thing he's going to do. He's going to say, that didn't happen. You didn't get that. Believe me, he's going to do it. That happens every time somebody is saved. Did you know that? Every time I lead somebody to the Lord, I tell them, have you got a Bible? If they don't have a Bible, I get them a Bible, and then I say, write down the day and where you were at when you got saved. And that way, when the devil comes, which he will, and I tell them, the Bible says not to be ignorant of Satan's devices and schemes. He'll come and say, that didn't really happen to you. And then you pick your Bible up and say, look, right there I got saved. And it happens every time. You know, so we need to figure out what Satan's going to do and not let him have it. So anyway, refuse to walk in fear. This is the end of it. Refuse to walk in fear. Speak to your mouth. Take your authority as a believer when Satan tries to bring doubt and fear. Command him to leave. Declare to the heavenly host and the demons and fallen angels and everyone around that you are believing God and you have received your answer by faith. So we'll finish there.